I'll have you turn in two places in your Bible tonight. I'll do the last one first, and then the first one last. So that way we're starting with the first. First place, start in Timothy chapter 2. Or sorry, 2 Timothy, because there's two of them. You know, a Bible college student should know that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And once you find your place there, turn over to Proverbs chapter 22. I'm going to read three verses, but I guarantee you that's not all the scripture we're going to hear tonight. I'm going to give you all a little bit of break on standing. So once you find your place, you go ahead and stand with me. We'll read God's word there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll read verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." And turn over with me to Proverbs chapter 22, and I'll read verse 28. The Bible says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." So in the Bible, God's overall plan for us is to be faithful. He wants us to be faithful to the things that He has given us. One thing that we find with all the saints in the Bible is that they were faithful. Abraham was faithful. Noah was faithful. David was faithful. Moses was faithful. Yes, they made mistakes, but they were faithful. I may not be the most experienced in these things yet, but I do know their importance. There are some things that men ought not to mess with. There are some things that God has given us that we ought not to move. We have a generation on our heels, and they'll be serving God when we are long gone. They'll be the next people up here preaching. They'll be the people running the sound in the nursery, teaching Sunday school. They're behind us, and we need to keep things where they are for them. God, help us to keep the landmark for this generation. Lord, help us. A little bit of background out of our verse in Proverbs. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Turn with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 12. The book of Genesis, chapter 12. If you're in Sunday school, you should have that marked, because that's where we've been in our Sunday school lessons, in the adult class anyways. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now this provides some background. God told Abram, get out of the land, the place you've known all your life, the place you've grown up, the place probably your father and his father and his father may have been, leave and go to a place. Where, God? I will show you. I will show you, God said. God didn't give him a place. He says, follow me, and I'll show you the place. Now, in verse 1 is where I want to put our emphasis here. It says, "Therefore the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." The only way to get this land is that God would give it to him. He wouldn't be able to get the land without God, because he would have stayed in the land with his fathers. He wouldn't have been able to get the land. The only way to get this land is that God would give it to him. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 19. I told you, there's lots of Bible tonight, guys. Who likes the Bible? Amen. I love this book. Look there in verse 14. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thy inheritance, which thou shalt inherit it in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it." Now I want you to notice the phrase, if you underline your Bible, underline this phrase. The Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. The Lord gave it to them. They didn't get it themselves. They wouldn't have had it unless God gave it to them. Now flip over a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 27. And look there in verse 17. The Bible says, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, amen. I was hoping for one amen there. Well, just one. Now back in Genesis 12, God said to Abram, I'm going to give you a land. This land is a gift from me. It's a gift from God. This promise to Abraham wasn't quite realized until Joshua brought the people into the promised land. They went through the bad times in Egypt. Moses brought them out. They went against God and God had to punish them. And then they finally got into the land. The promise was finally realized. And then once they got to the land, Joshua told the people from God, okay, now we're going to divide the land into tribes. This tribe will have this land, this tribe will have this land, and so on and so forth. And then those tribes took their lands and divided it into individual families. So now each tribe had some land, but each individual family part of the tribe had some land. They marked the land with usually stones to mark boundaries. To mark the boundaries where their family's land was. And you were not to move those boundaries. That was that family's gift from God. You were not to move that. Now back to Proverbs 22, verse 28. The Bible says, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. God is saying he's going to give us a land. Or he'd give them a land. Without God, they wouldn't have the land. It will come directly from God. God gave it to man. But then men were to take that promise from God, take that gift from God, and disperse it out to other men. They were supposed to pass it down generation to generation. That's the way God wanted it to work. First, I want us to notice tonight a trust that we have been given. There are many definitions for the word of trust in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, and I'll use definitions 3 and 4 tonight. Definition 3 states that a trust is a charge that is received in confidence. Definition 4 states that a trust is what is committed to one's care. God trusted the Israelites with land. He gave them the promised land. He also gave us some things. Everything that we have in the work of God didn't originate with man. It originated with God. God made everything. God made his rules. God made the way he wanted to be served. God gave us what we have. He entrusted us to keep that. God gave us what we have. A sacred and a holy trust. Without God, we wouldn't know salvation. We wouldn't know how to please him. We wouldn't know anything about God. We wouldn't even know who God is unless he left us something. The wonderful work of God that we know and love, God trusted that to us. Now from generation to generation, men must trust other men not to move the landmarks of what God has given us. Part of our scriptures tonight was in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'll just read verse 2 again. Paul says to Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit now to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The same. Paul said to Timothy, now Timothy, God's taught me some things and I've taught you some things and you need to do the same. You need to pass on the same things that I learned from God, that you learned from me, to other men, to be faithful and to teach others also. Now back in the Middle East, in the Bible days, it was a heinous crime to move a family's landmark. God said that person would be cursed. The land was entrusted to God's people from God himself. Each family knew their land and set up landmarks. The land was then passed to other generations, and so on and so forth. These landmarks were not to be moved, because this was a sacred trust from God to man, and from men down the family generation line to men. Now, I'm not quite to the part of my life yet where ordination is even close, probably. I have no idea about it. But I do know that there is no job more important in the world for a man to do than to preach God's word. It's important. We need messengers from God. Because this book, those of us who work won't be able to digest all of this book. Because we have families, we have jobs, and it's hard to study this book with all those hours we put in other places. So the man of God is to come and study this book, get the message, show the people what God shows him in this book through study. I think there's no more important job for a man than to do that. I also know that in Luke 12:48, the Bible says, the Lord Jesus said actually, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required." I'm responsible for everything I say in this pulpit when I'm in it. I'm not responsible to you. I'm responsible to God. I want to be responsible to y'all too, but in the end, I'm responsible to God for everything that's said in this pulpit or any pulpit when I'm in it. I'm responsible. I take that very seriously. And I pray that God would help any man out there who's preaching in a pulpit that doesn't take that job seriously, who's just throwing it to the winds, who doesn't care, wants to give you a motivational message. The man of God is to feed the flock, to give you the whole counsel of God. It's important. That's a landmark. But it's not only the preacher's job. You guys have a job too. You have to call out the preacher that's trying to move the landmarks. You have to tell him, that's not what God said. I'm sorry, sir, but that's not what God said. You have to do that. Now I'm going to move on to some of the landmarks that God has entrusted us with. This book. It's a landmark. This book is the Word of God. We all have to settle that. We all have to make a decision that this book is the very words of God. Every jot, every tittle, every comma, every period, every exclamation point, every part of this book is God's word to us. We believe that God has inspired this book. We believe that God has preserved this Bible for many years. And when I hold on to this book, I have no problem telling you that this is the eternal, infallible, perfect word of God. It is. Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy again, chapter 3 this time. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, Paul is writing to his preacher boy at the end of his life and charging Timothy as he goes forward. I'll start reading in chapter 3 and verse 10. The Bible says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." This book first and foremost, is to make men wise unto salvation. To show us that we're sinners. To show us that we need a Savior. And to show us that a Savior has come. He's come. And we can be saved. The work of the Word of God is to teach men doctrine. All of our beliefs and our teachings come from this book. I believe that. The work of the Word of God is to reprove people. The work of the Word of God is to instruct men in righteousness. You see, it's not Brother Frankie's message to y'all tonight. It's God's message to y'all. I'm just His messenger. I'm just a vessel that I pray to God that I would be useful of His honor. It's not me. He laid this message on my heart. He led me to study these things to show you tonight. It's not because I'm some great person who thought this up. I guarantee you that's not the case. It's because God put something on my heart and He used me to study this out to show you guys something important. As preachers, I'm God's messenger boy. I am not to move the landmarks. And this sacred, blessed book is the Word of God. And I'm not to move that. I'm not to tell you to go look at another book. This is God's words. We need to stay within God's boundaries. We need to preach from the Bible. We need to teach from the Bible. We need to live the Bible. God's entrusted us with that landmark. Another landmark that God has for us, the local church. The pillar and ground of the truth. It's a landmark. We've been entrusted with that. Let's see what the Bible has to say about the local church. There in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15, almost there, the Bible says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ established the church. It's His church. We are here to serve Him and to love Him and to labor for Him. It's His church. The place where God has deposited the truth, the place where He calls the pillar of the ground of the truth, is a local church. A called out assembly of baptized believers that join together to fulfill the great commission of God. That's what the church is about. We are to be together, working together to fulfill the great commission of God. This church is a landmark. All the churches like us are landmarks. We're not to mess with that. God help us to see that we've been entrusted with something. We've been given something. You know what? People have given their lives for the church. They've given their lives for this book. They've given their lives for it. Is it that important to you? Is this church and this book that important to you that you would give your life for it? There have been people who have. I'm going to step on some toes here, maybe. But it needs to be said. The fact that the Christian life should be a holy life is a landmark. God help us to get this landmark back where it needs to be, because it's not where it was. Not today. Not with all the apostate churches out there telling you that you can live however you want and still serve God. It's not that way. As Christians, we need to live a holy life. I believe that biblical separation is away from that world and to God. The Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches us to get out of the world and cling to God. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. I'll start in verse 14. The Bible says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And in agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell on them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now turn just a few pages over to the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 11. The Bible says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Now, I'm trying to lay us some groundwork from the Bible here to show that God wants us to live a holy life. God wants us to live a life pleasing to Him. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and there in verse 13, the Bible says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Nope. Yeah, but that's the wrong verse. I put the wrong verse, didn't I? Ah, there it is. There it is. Okay, start in verse 15. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Do you know what I see in these scriptures? I don't see that God wants to make us holy people. He doesn't want to force us to be holy people. He gave us a free will. But God desires us to be holy. God desires us to be separated from this world into Him. You know, He desires much more of us than He wants, than He expects of us. He knows our frame, that we are but flesh. But He desires for us to live holy. He desires for us to please Him. That's God's desire. I believe in personal separation, that it's taught in the Bible. I believe that all people should live like Christians. They should look like Christians. They should dress like Christians. Now, I didn't grow up in a Christian house. And I lived like the devil wanted me to for many, many years. I have the scars of sin on my body. And you know what? I thank God for this church. Because if it wasn't for this church that we came to almost 10 years ago, I don't know if God would have ever have forced me or if I would have ever went to God for Him to cleanse me, to sanctify me, to work in my life. I thank God for this church. This church is a special place in my heart. I love it. You know, I believe that we should love people where they're at. And I'm thankful that our God is a God of many chances. Not just one. Not just two. But many. Let me tell you, I've needed many. I've needed many chances. And you know what? We should be that way with other people too. We should always look to restore a brother or a sister before we condemn. We should restore them. But I also believe that every Christian should come to the realization that God's people should be a holy people. You know, as I studied this out, I kind of thought about my life. I looked in my closet. Maybe I saw some things that I ought not to wear if I want to look like a holy person. I thought about the way I react to things sometimes, or the way I act sometimes. And I thought, that's not the way a holy person would act. I had to do a lot of soul searching when I studied this. I'm not perfect. And I know God doesn't expect that of me, but I can be better. I can do better. I can do better at looking toward Him and away from this world. It has nothing for us. I'm sure even a Wednesday night crowd, there might be some who will think about these things as well. Let me tell you something, my friends. Think about your own life. If you have children, think about your children. You start moving the boundaries on a holy life, our kids have no chance. None. They already have little chance in this world as it is, with all that lasciviousness that's out there, all the wicked junk that's out there. We let it move even more, and our kids don't have a chance. God help us to understand we need to get these things back to where they need to be. Christians need to believe that we should look like Christians. I believe the Bible teaches us old-fashioned modesty. Don't you? We need modesty in this world. It's a landmark that has been moved, and we need to put it back in place. God set up certain landmarks and entrusted us to keep them. If we move them, we have got violated God's sacred trust. That godly Christian men and godly Christian women have kept and have passed on to us, and we need to pass it on to them, to these younger generation. We need to pass on living a holy life. How about the fact that that people get saved because someone who's already saved goes and tells other people how to get saved? That's a landmark. Telling others about salvation is a landmark. It's hard to say this because I do it myself. But we are minimizing personal soul winning today. It hurts, but it's true. We're minimizing personal soul winning. Some might say it was COVID. It didn't help. You could say that it's all these new laws about soliciting and how they're trying to make us fall under even though we're not selling anything. It sure hasn't helped. You can even probably say that people don't even answer the door anymore. That they have all these fancy Ring doorbells and they don't even have to come to the door. It hasn't helped. But these excuses that you want to throw out are just that. They're excuses. They're excuses. Go pound on that door until that person gets off that ring and comes to the door to yell at you. When you're out in the public, give people a gospel tract. Tell them about Jesus, who saved you. I need to get better in this area. I do. It hurts. It hurts that I'm hurting God with not doing what I need to do. I need to do better. But the biggest issue in personal soul winning, not that it's being attacked, it's that we're indifferent to it. If you leave something alone without its necessary things, what happens to it? It dies. It dies. Church, soul winning, the soul winning mindset has been left alone for far too long. Guys, I'm pleading with you about some things tonight that God has shown me in my life that I need to do better. I'm pleading with you guys. We can't let indifference kill these landmarks. We have to fight. We need to keep the landmarks for our children. That's what it's all about. Passing it on to the next generation. You know, I got saved because some neighbor kids that I barely even knew invited me to church. It was a big day at their church, Dr. Terry Angel's church in Bourbonnais, Illinois. They invited me to a big day. I went. I listened to the message about how Jesus loved me and what He did for me. I walked down the aisle. I knelt down and I prayed. I got saved that day. I got saved that day. Because somebody loved me enough to tell me about Jesus and what He did for them. I thank God for Dr. Terry Angela and the ministry that God's given him. I got saved there, And now him and I are good friends. He didn't find out about me until years and years and years later. But it encouraged him that this kid who came because a friend invited him to a big day is now serving God in Texas. Learning to preach the gospel down in Texas, saved in his ministry. Friends, Jesus didn't suggest that we go. It's not a suggestion. He commanded us to go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This isn't just some good idea that God had. Oh, it would be a good idea if he did that. No, God says this is how it's supposed to be done. Guys, I'm pleading with you. We know what happens to lost people when they die. I wouldn't want that for my worst enemy. I wouldn't want them to burn for eternity in hell. Shouldn't we love people enough to tell them about Jesus and what he did for them? Aren't we commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves? We have to. We have almost an entire generation that is biblically illiterate. They don't know what the Bible is, much less what it says. They don't know the truth. No one's told them the truth. And it's God's plan that his people would tell others how to be saved. That's the way the Lord designed it to be. And the Word of God says in Proverbs 22:28, move not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. We've been entrusted with some things by God. And we ought not to move them. You know, I'm worried about our country. Just in our lifetime, it has become more and more wicked year by year. I fear the country that our children will have to live in sometimes. It's scary. But there's something we can do. There's something we can do. We can make sure that the church that our children will inherit will be the same as the church that we inherited. I've only been here for 10 years. And I've seen some cosmetic things done. Some nice things. I'm glad we got hot water in the bathroom. I'm glad Samantha got a new class, a new Sunday school room. Looks nice. I'm glad for the extra lighting outside. It helps us feel more safe. I like that our church looks nice. I like that we're debt free. It's wonderful. But there's something more important than that. We need to pass on to these kids the importance of what we believe. And another important thing is why we believe it. We have a generation of even church kids who can't answer a simple question, why do you love Jesus so much? They can't answer that question. Why do you believe that Jesus is the only way to God? They can't answer that question. And you know what? I thank God for the heart of our pastor. His heart on this matter is strong. He wants these kids to know what they believe, but why they believe it, so they can tell another person why. It's important to him. It's important to me. It should be important for all of us. We should want this next generation to come up and know what they believe. Sure, a nice, good-looking church is good. It's great, actually. But a believing church is better. Guess what? We can have both. We can have both. This trust we have received, just think about it for a minute. The land given from God to his people, the same land given from those people to other people, a sacred trust. I'll belabor this point a little bit. Secondly, I want us to notice our time. We all have a measure of time that's been given to us. not forever. We only have so much time to do what we can for the sake of Christ. Psalms 89:47, the Bible says, remember how short my time is. Those pews you're sitting in may have been sat in by somebody else at some point. And they're going to be sat in after you're gone. I used to sit somewhere over there where Brother Dart sat a long time ago when I first joined. Brother Dart, you're in my pew. That's all right, brother. You can have it. We only have so much time to pass on to these kids what we know and love, so that they can know what they believe and why they believe it. So they become the next church members serving. You know, I'm glad we have this leadership training coming up. And I urge that if you can, please come. Because even if you don't serve right now in the church, it'll be a great thing for you to learn why we serve and how we serve. It'll be good. But I'm also glad that we'll have this on recording so that other people can watch it too. Please make use of this resource. Debating. I want y'all to go home. Lastly, I want us to notice our temptation. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And I'll only read one of the verses instead of the 7 or 8 that I had. Look there in verse 24. Acts 20, verse 24. Paul said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, before that point, he had gone through trials, beatings, he had gone through hard times, and he said, I was almost tempted to move. I was almost tempted to give up just a little bit, to give a little bit of ground. But none of these things moved me. Church, we're human. And temptations are going to be hurled our way constantly, because the devil hates us for serving God. And the world hates us that we serve God. We're going to be tempted through and through. We're going to be tempted to change. We're going to be tempted to vary. But we need to say like Paul, none of these things moved me. I will not move. I will not move that this Bible is the Word of God. I will not move that the local church is a called out assembly of believers to do God's will. I will not move on living a holy life. I will not move on soul winning. I won't. You can try, but I won't. God help us not to have the attitude of, oh, I have to live this way. Oh, I have to. Oh man, I could have so much more fun not living this way. Oh man. I have to stay within God's boundaries. How boring. How boring. No, we need to thank God for these landmarks. We need to thank God that He's given us boundaries to keep us safe. I praise God for His Word. I praise God for this church. I praise God for holy living. I praise God for the glorious way that the gospel is shared from one man's heart to another. God, help us not to give in. Don't compromise. God, help us not to move. You know, the Apostle Paul, who I would consider on the Mount Rushmore of Christians, struggled with the flesh daily, probably even multiple times some days, like just like us. That old man likes to come back up. The old man likes to say, ha, you're not having fun. Let's have fun. That old man revives itself daily, multiple times daily. And since I don't have time to read it tonight, I'm going to give you homework. Go home this week, read Romans chapter 7. And see how much Paul struggled with the flesh. Paul, probably the greatest Christian man to ever live. Paul struggled with the flesh daily. God help us to kill the old man time after time. Live for God. I'll end with our testimony. What will your testimony be? What's your testimony now? What is our testimony? What do people say about us? Are we the ones that come to church Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and sit in the pews? But let's see, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we go live for the world? We play by their rules? Are we those people? God help us not to be. God help us to be the way we are in the pews, the way we are teaching Sunday school, to be that way every single day of our lives. When we're out in public, do people accuse you of being a Christian? They say, ah, you're one of those Christians, aren't you? Let me tell you, they should. God's people need to be different. We need to be different than those people out there, because we are different. How important is your testimony to you? I'll tell you somebody that is important to. The Lord Jesus Christ. Your testimony is important to Him. I'll just read one verse from Hebrews, because it's Brother Combs' verse and I wanted to throw it in there tonight. I had to. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. The Bible says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets." This is talking about God's people. His testimony of God's people. God's testimony of His people. He said, you can read it. Read Hebrews 11. You can read all the things that they went to. They lived in under rocks, lived in mountains, on top of mountains, went through hard times, got killed, got punished, got stoned. But they didn't move the landmarks. They didn't move them. Church, it's my hope and prayer tonight that this thing that God has put on my heart will stir us up to think about the landmarks that God has set. I may not be the most educated. I may not be the most experienced. But what God has revealed to me through His Word, I know is important. I'm just a humble servant here to show you what God has shown me through His Word. It's His message to you. I'm but a weak, feeble human. Listen to God. Listen to Jesus Christ. Listen to the Holy Spirit of God. We need to leave the landmarks where they are. I thank God for the two pastors I've had. Brother Raspberry, who lit the fire of God in me. And Brother Combs, who stoked that fire to a raging fire for God. I love these two men. They showed me how to serve God. Why it was important to serve God. And how to serve. I already said how to serve. I love this church. I love all of you. I love all of you. I don't want us to move these things that God has given for us. We need to fight. We need to fight.